that when I grew up, I didn't hear much about it because in the church that my mom took me to, they didn't say a whole lot. And when they did, it was in Latin, so I didn't know what they were saying anyway. But as I got into church, I would understand that heaven and hell were staples of what we preached about. And then there was another thing, which we're going to talk about tonight, and that was the signs of the times. And I think that tonight, as mature individuals, and what I mean by that, spiritually mature individuals, we see things that people don't see, but sometimes we even get a little bit blinded in it. Aren't you embarrassed sometimes, and I mean this as a blanket statement, not to embarrass anybody, but the times that I just have to stop and go, wait a minute, I'm getting caught up in stuff that really isn't spiritual stuff. I'm getting caught up in worldly stuff. I'm getting carried away in my, next thing you know, I'm just kind of drifting. Maybe not to the point to where I'm headed towards sin or rebellion or backsliding, but you just kind of get captured by all these things around you. You know why? Because we're so surrounded by these influences. And that's why we want to talk about these signs tonight. Jesus, if you'll join me in Luke, the 17th chapter, he talks about the days of Noah. The days of Noah. So it says in Luke, the 17th chapter, obviously Jesus is being confronted there by some Pharisees, and he says this, the scriptures that I have for you are verses 26 through, I think it's 29, but let me start back in, actually it's verse 20. Having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first we must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Verse 26 says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day of Lot left, Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." Let me add a few scriptures to that. It says in verse 30, "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of the house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. And he replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." These are the kind of words that Jesus is using to tell us not only the truth, but to describe the things that we should be sensitive to and that we see if we just have our open eyes. I don't want to be judgmental when I say this, and hopefully, we have been real sensitive to the Holy Spirit around here and we have not fallen into this, but it's real easy to adopt a doctrine of, let's just make each other feel better. Let's just talk about how good God is and how much He loves us and how better a person He can be. And it really ends up being a spiritual, you know, prophetic type, better you type sermons that we're preaching instead of what the Word of God says. We shouldn't be afraid of the Word of God. And we're gonna address that before we leave here tonight. But in the days of Noah, we understand that with these descriptions, brief descriptions, it's very similar to where we live today. Exactly much of what we're doing today. There's not a single person out there, well, I shouldn't say single person, when you get groups of people together, they're not concerned, nor are they fearful that God is coming anytime soon. They're not worried about impending doom. They're not worried about getting their act together. Matter of fact, I think they're going forward. I think it's a great thing that our economy is turning around. I'm excited about the things that are happening financially and stuff like that for a lot of people. I'm glad to hear that things are seemingly going the right direction. But at the same time, it gives a false sense of security because what we're talking about, my 401 is increasing. Now, I might get a raise or whatever. We start looking at things like that instead of what God said is going on. And we just have to be too sensitive to God, because this is just too important to be irresponsible or negligent, to not only embrace it ourselves, but also to make sure that others know about it. Now, when I was in high school, there was a newspaper that came out, and it was a glorified tract, if you will, and it talked about, you know, these battles that were going on in Israel. I don't really remember the gist of it, but it was literally something that depicted what was happening during the tribulation period, after the rapture. And man, it scared me half to death, and I didn't even know anything about God. But it spiked my thoughts just for a few minutes. And here's the sad thing. Even though I became very, very aware that there was a spiritual component in my life that was just completely missing, there was no one there to follow it up. There was no one there to connect the dots. There was no one there to lead me in the direction that I really needed, because that created a huge void. There was a vacuum that was identified in my life, and no one was able to step into that and say, you know what fills that vacuum, Dave? You know why you're scared? You know why this freaks you out? It's because of things you don't know. Let me tell you who you can know. I wish that had happened. I really do. And finally, obviously it did. But when it comes to biblical events, I believe that they are on the horizon. They really do. And I can't help but believe that. I think I'd be a fool if I didn't believe that. And I believe that you and I probably share this feeling. I don't want to be asleep at the wheel. I don't want to be asleep at the wheel, because there's an awful lot of Christians that are turning their head to some of these things. And I think maybe they just don't want to... I want to be real kind, although I don't think kindness is really an issue at this point. I think they don't want to get into a conflict. I don't think they want to ruffle the feathers. I don't think they want to rock the boat. It's just too easy to just kind of be the kind, gentler, you know, Christian we're supposed to be, you know, and hate ISIS and love God, than it is, you know, to address the issues here. This is what Jesus said. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah. He also said that about Lot, just as the days were in the days of Lot. So what were those days like? Let's go down that road just for a second. We know this much. There was an acceleration in sin, an acceleration in sinfulness in what was going on. There was a lack of spiritual separation is the main point we want to see there. You know, when you begin to see that your life and the life of the ungodly, if you will, or the non-Christian, the non-churchgoer, seem to be real, real similar, then that needs to be a danger point for all of us. Now listen, you can have the same likes, you can like the same football team, you can go to the same restaurants, enjoy the same literature, you know, TV stations or whatever, programs, you name it. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it comes right down to the spiritual distinctives that define you, if there's not some separation there, then something ought to alarm you. And that's not because we're indifferent. You know, we're not shunning people. This isn't about I'm better than you, I'm greater than you. You know, this isn't, you know, I'm a whole lot more pompous than you'll ever be. I'm more religious than you. This isn't a competition. But there needs to be a definite difference there. Crusade Magazine, and this is years and years old, because I remember hearing this when I was in youth ministry myself. Crusade Magazine did a survey. They had 1,500 kids who went to church camp, went to church kids. 1,500 kids that didn't go to church, didn't even claim to go to camp, any of that stuff, didn't even claim to know Jesus, gave them the same survey, and they found out that 90% of the non-Christians and the Christians had the same thing together. There was no distinctive definition between what they did, where they went, you know, the activities that they had, and it probably drifted over into the lifestyles. They probably had no difference in the jokes that they told and the movies they went through and the things that they listened to. We got to be careful in these areas. Satan is very, very subtle. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse 5, it says this, then the Lord saw, this is in conjunction with Noah now, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. We think that only exists in an organization called ISIS, or Muslim terrorist. That's where we only think that exists. Listen, it is commonplace right here in America, right here in the thoughts of people that we live with and go to school with. There again, this is not about let's just separate them and let's hate them and love us. God forbid. Jesus came, and what did they call him? He said he was the friend of sinners. He didn't come to shun them and embarrass them. He didn't take the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery and just embarrass her and say, go ahead, I'll stone her with you. You know it all. He embraced this humanity, so we need to do that as well. Another thing that we're going to see is a lack of moral standards. Now listen, morals used to be something that was consistent with just what was demanded out of our society because it was the normal. I mean, back in the day, you know, we had this thing called manners. And my dad taught me that I was supposed to always let ladies go first, and that I was supposed to open the door for ladies and stuff like that. Well, now ladies get mad if you open the door for them. I'm just being facetious here, just kidding. You know, but I mean, there's this, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do anymore. I'm afraid I'm going to offend them if I treat them nice. If I don't treat them nice, then I'm a jerk. You know, I don't know. Now, that's the man side of this thing, okay? But there used to be this behavioral standard of just good manners. My dad trained me upright. We had to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. We never called anybody by their first name, okay, unless they had a title in front of it. I mean, you know, like Coach So-and-so or whatever. It was Mr. and Miss This. Now, that was just commonplace. But you know what? That's not to take the place of spirituality. I'm just telling you, it was just the norm. But nowadays, we've gone so far from that, I think maybe we just wanted to swing the other way. I think it's all you hippies out there, you hippie people. You just ruined us forever. That's what you did. You should have never gone to that commune and smoked that stuff, you know, because you just ruined all of us. That's all there is to it. We can talk to Kurt about that later. But the moral standards are not as distinct as they're. Let me give you three areas where they're very identifiable. Number one is the sexual morality in our country today. Listen, I since we're being transparent, I'll tell you what. I didn't get saved till I was in the middle of my senior year in high school. I had plenty of time, and I had a couple of brothers leading the pack, you know, to lead me in areas that I shouldn't have gone, to drink things I shouldn't have drank, and all kinds of stuff. And in that society, you had to be a good liar to go underground to do these things because it was bad. Even though your dad, not my dad, but your dad, and I'll say that as a general comment, he may have a stack of Playboys in the garage. You better be caught with one in your possession. Even though my dad sat there and smoked cigarettes, one right after the other, he told me he'd kill me if I ever took a sip of beer. You know, the hypocrisy, and I say that carefully, it was so adamant, you know, and now we have these sexual, you know, immoral circumstances that are just surfacing, and I feel so sorry, and I know these kids don't like me to hear this, but listen, as much as I envy where you are, because you have the most incredible opportunity in this society to live for Jesus, to love Jesus, represent Jesus, and present Jesus to others, but you also are under the greatest scrutiny by Satan that I've ever seen in my whole life. Sex has come out of the closet, and it's permissible, and it can call it anything, and you can choose it to be anything. And I'm going to tell you what, and it is promoted, it is accepted, and it is used. I'm not up here to talk about dirty stuff. I'm just telling you, man, where I was under the influence of those things, I'm going to tell you what, our young people, and you need to pray for them every stinking day. They are in an onslaught. They are in a tidal wave, a flood, an avalanche of sexual influence that telling them that if you're pure, you're an idiot. If you're pure, you're missing it. And that it is totally okay not to be pure. To lose your virginity is no problem whatsoever. I could go on and on and on because to me, that's a big, big rant in my heart. I think there's so many young people that have just destroyed their lives. You've seen us up here dedicate children, and I keep going back to that reference why we tell a dad who has a little girl, I said, Dad, if you'll love that little girl as a father, she'll never go looking for the love of a father in the hands of another man. She'll always know what that is. I told the story of Josh McDowell. He was preaching one night, and afterwards this young lady hung around, and she said, I wish you were my dad. Because she said, I've never had a dad figure like that. It's amazing how these things work. So I'm going to get off on that and move to the next thing. What about in violence? Violence has escalated. And, you know, I realize that we have the gift of technology that has exposed a lot of this. Listen, World War II was something that our country, teenagers, that was a war right after World War I. You can just read about it one day. You know, and we saw it on newsreels, bits and pieces, but you didn't see it, blood and guts. And I want to say that very carefully, very respectfully, what our country went through. But I'm going to tell you what, where we have a heightened awareness of what's happening over in the Middle East and what our young men and women come back with PTSD, that was something that was commonplace during World War II, but they just called it shell shock, and people learned how to just gut it out and get through it, but not everybody survived, and you didn't know about it like we do today. And it's amazing the things that are going, the violence that's happening around this world. ISIS, I mean, over in the Middle East. But listen, is it not just right around the corner here? Aren't you just almost embarrassed at how violent that our communities have become? Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Claremore used to be a cute little rural town with a bunch of trains. You know what? Drugs are coming to Claremore. Let me tell you what. Violence is coming to America. Bad people are coming to Claremore. If you don't take the Claremore Progress, that's okay. But if you ever pick it up, there's always somebody being busted for meth or whatever. And it's not just here in Claremore, and it's not downtown Tulsa. It's out here in Foyle and Chelsea. And in these, it's amazing what's going on. Now, I don't say this to glamorize. I'm just telling you, this is a part of the picture that we're talking about. But here's also another thing that you probably haven't been paying attention to because it's not about you. There's a big, huge biblical disconnect. There's a big separation between what the Bible says and what we should be learning from the Bible and our connection with the Bible. We are getting, as a society, more disconnected from the Bible than we are to the Bible. And it's convenient to pull the Bible out for a lot of circumstances, and politicians do it, and all kinds of people do it. But I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't trust what I hear somebody say on TV about God until I've seen it lived out in their lives. Because it's real easy to capture those comments. It's real easy to lose it in no time. Listen, this is an old thing, but I got it from Chuck Colson. Remember Chuck? He was back in back during the Reagan era and everything. In Christianity Today, this was in 1992, this is what he wrote. There was a time when most Americans respected the Bible and could quote it with authority. In 1963, according to Gallup, 65% believed the Bible literally. Today, the number is only about 32%. There was a time when most Americans were familiar with biblical doctrine. You could say, believe in Jesus, and at least they knew what you meant. But today, most would be mystified. Newsweek tells of a child who saw a crucifix and asked Mommy, what's that man doing? There was a time when most Americans accepted absolute standards. They may disagree on what those absolutes were, but they knew that some things were really, really right or really, really wrong. But today, this is back in 1992, today 70% reject moral absolutes. You see, what's right is what's right for you. Forget the standard. Because, you know, this Bible is just too strict. Well, you know how that goes. We don't have a problem with that, but we have a society that does. And you know, with a society that has no moral compass and has no bearings and has nothing to stand on, they're looking for something solid. That's why when their world falls apart, they come to you or they look to you because you have a sense of stability. You know what that is? It's called the presence of God. It's called the existence of God. It's called Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And not just some religious idea when it's appropriate and when it's supposed to be. Luke 17 says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. We have a whole society out there that has no idea what's coming. And you know what? If something happened today, they have no idea where they're going. So you know what the easiest thing is to do? I would do this if I were them. I would just dismiss that there is anything to worry about. I would just adopt the philosophy that when you're dead, you're dead. If I could just plant my feet in that I don't have to worry about being responsible for what I did here on earth, because after all, I'm gone. And it's real easy to say that because there's a whole lot of support for it. 2 Timothy confirms that in the last days, there will be a great rise in immorality. Paul writes this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be, and here's the list, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but not denying its power. You know, hey, did we just read the newspaper or what? This is exactly what's going on. And I get on these little rants every now and then, so forgive me about the repeats, but do you remember when there was at least a grain of good news in news reporting? And some of it was just telling you the truth about the only truth we get, and it's usually still a guess, is what the weather is. But now we get the news, and somebody tells you about their opinion to the news and what you ought to think about the news, and if you don't agree with me, then you're just out in left field. We don't have that anymore. The Bible has a pretty strong standard when it comes to these things, and God knows exactly what He's talking about. There's also going to be a lack of spiritual discernment. This is where you and I come into this. Spiritual discernment. It's not only those out there that are ignoring the fact that God is there and they're just making up their own rules as they go, something to comfort their life and decide this is right for me regardless of what you feel like, but there's a lot of Christians that are lacking the discernment. They're not seeing this. Do you remember ever watching somebody date? Here's this guy, he meets this girl, and from over here you're going, you're the third party, you're going, that ain't ever going to work. I mean, that is a train wreck on the way. They're just headed for disaster. It doesn't matter what you tell them, they're so involved in the middle of it that they don't see each other. They're either too in love or too infatuated or too desperate, maybe, I don't know. You know, I don't know what the deal is, but their motivation is, I don't want to see the truth. But man, you know, they're just ready for this horrible train wreck. Well, that's what the Bible says, that some of us are going to be caught up of it if we're not careful. We're blind to the truth of Scripture sometimes. When was the last time you read up on the end times? When was the last time we started paying attention that, you know, Revelations is a lot more than just a couple of, you know, letters to the churches, but that even though it's a little wordy and I don't exactly understand, I'm not going to read Revelations because it's all about trumpets and seals and, you know, three-headed monsters or whatever. I can go to Netflix and find that stuff. You know, well, come on. We need to get involved with what God says about this. We're getting negligent about the demands of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you know why God is demanding? Because He loves you. He's made a commitment to you. And because He's protective of you. I heard this the other day. It just blew me away. Now, I'm going to get just a little transparent with a few feelings here, okay? But it wasn't just but a couple of days ago, from what I understand, that Oprah Winfrey started announcing that she's going to run for president. Most of you know what I'm talking about. I guess she received some kind of award, and with that, she went on her rant or whatever. But I also saw, and I'm sorry, you know, film just doesn't tell a lie, also saw that she said that when she was growing up, she was in the Baptist church, and the thing that turned for her is when one day her pastor began to preach about God is a jealous God, and she said, wait a minute, God is a jealous God? And she saw that as a negative attribute of our God and Savior, and said, He's jealous of me, and just said it just didn't seem right, and my words, not hers, but it just gave her this not great feeling about our God. Let me tell you what, you know what? God is not jealous of you. What could God be jealous of me in? He's jealous over me, jealous in protection of me, jealous because He knows Satan wants me, and He wants my head on the block. That's a great jealous. It's like an over-possessive parent who would say, I will go out of my way, I'll take a bullet for my kid. That's the kind of jealous actions, if you want. That's a horrible English word to use for the attribute of what God is doing in that respect, but it threw her off. And sometimes we turn our head to the approaching judgment of God. Well, listen, we know what it is to feel bad when we do something. You get angry and you say the wrong word, or you get caught up and you tell a dirty joke, or you find yourself in the wrong place on the internet. We know how to feel bad about that. But let me tell you what, connected with that, it's not just guilt and shame, but should also be followed also with conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful and we turn a blind eye to that, we will become callous. The Bible says that our conscience will be seared, that we will no longer sense the presence of God, the peace of God, the love of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you know what's coming next? Judgment. Judgment. So we need to be aware of these things. I know we hear these things, but sometimes we get so busy doing other stuff that we forget. It just gets piled up over all this other stuff when we forget all these things that God tells us that we need to be understanding. Here's another big thing, apathy. And we see this so, so prevalent in our society. I just don't care. Well, you know what? It's easier to not care than it is to care. You understand that? You've been flipping through the channels, and you see those pictures. Doesn't matter if it's puppies that have been left out in the cold, or whether it's children over in another country, or St. Jude's Hospital talking about cancer victims, whatever. It's so easy to be, you know, touched for the moment, but never be touched action. It's okay. It's so easy to be moved for the second, for just the emotional moment, but it's also easy to move on and get to another channel or wait out that commercial so that I don't have to act. And that's where we're going to make a big, big problem for people that just don't care. Let me take you back to Luke, the 17th chapter. They were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. Well, I can't vouch for the validity of these statistics, but I'm going to share them with you. It says 80% of men surveyed would rather spend the night with a TV than a father. It goes on to say the reason for that is because the way they were raised or not raised by a father. You see, they never had a good image of a dad. So they'd rather spend the night being entertained by what we used to call the boob tube. Remember that? The TV used to be evil. Well, guess what? It's still evil. It's just massively accepted. And now it's not as big. It's just real flat and hangs on your wall. That's what the difference is. But the message is still there. Then it goes on to say 2 million kids run away from home every year. 60% are young ladies. 80% run away because of abuse in the home. Over 1 million teenage girls become pregnant every year. Every year, 5,000 teenagers commit suicide. I also know this because of research I did in college, that for every successful suicide attempt, there are at least 50 that go unreported because of personal concerns to the family. They just call it a visit to the doctor or whatever. And I understand that. I really do. Every year, 5,000 of them, 1 million young people between 6 and 15 are involved in prostitution. That blows me away. Each day, 33,000 Americans contract a sexually transmitted disease. Every day, 5,000 people try drugs for the first time. One out of two marriages will eventually end in divorce in America. 1.5 million unborn babies are murdered in abortion clinics every year. And all these statistics, they change from time to time. They ebb and flow, and they increase. Some get bigger, some get smaller. But the bottom line is, forget the statistics and the numbers. It's just the fact that these things exist that tells us that we have a country that only cares for themselves. They only care for themselves. And we're really apathetic about a lot of those things. And God wants us to be literally stirred. You know, if you're looking for a call to prayer, I mean, just start thinking about what God says is coming and we see developing even before our eyes. It will cause you to have a great deal of caution. And it should be there. Listen, there's an approaching storm and we all know it. There is a flood coming and we need to get ready, and we need to get ready today. The rapture, the great tribulation, they are on the horizon. And God forbid that we be unprepared to meet God. Matthew 24:44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. When you don't think it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You got to be ready for this. I told teenagers all my life, I said, listen, the time to say no is not when you go on the date and you find yourself in some dark situation and you begin to exchange emotional circumstances, whether it's your heart or your lips. You got to understand, that's not the time to say no. You do that before you leave the house. You do that well before you leave the house. The world is headed toward judgment, and it doesn't realize the magnitude of the storm it's going to face, but we do. God forbid we have that information, not do anything with it. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I talked about heaven and hell earlier. Sometimes we forget that there is going to be a heaven. Well, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we forget that that's going to happen. We just want to get our lives a little bit better connected. We want to be, you know, my job as a pastor is to get you to just love each other a little bit more and come to church a little bit more and sing more of the songs with a little bit more zest. You know, raise your hands and that type of thing. Be a better giver. We just want to get along, right? No. Some of this is literally, God says, listen, there is going to be a day when it's going to be heaven and hell. You need to realize that. Our young people need to realize that, not as a threat, but as the reality of life. We need to tell them the truth. So what are we to do? Let's go down that road real quick. Number one, we need to be aware. This is what they asked Jesus in Luke 17. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You know what he's saying? When there's a dead body out there, we expect vultures circling overhead. Let me tell you what, when you see all of these things I'm describing, you see the things that are going to contribute to that, you begin to see all of these things, that just tells you it's going to happen soon, and you are lying to yourself and you're being deceived if you think, no, I got plenty of time. I got plenty. We have to be aware. First of all, just open your eyes. Number two is be prepared. He goes on to say, I tell you, on the night that two people will be in bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. You know, every one of us probably have a rapture scare story in our life. We have that moment where we weren't really sure or whatever. I have a couple, you know, and you know, they're cute and everything. But the cool thing about it is I was aware that there was a rapture and I heard certain things. And what I did not know is whether it had actually happened or not. And it scared me. It scared me. I started looking for other factors to let me know that I was still here. My specific story is I led my little brother Morris to the Lord. A couple of days later, I come home, nobody's home, and I got to thinking, well, you know, I just had that overwhelming feeling, nobody's here, you know, a little worried here. And I thought to myself, well, if I go and if Morris is still here, then I'm good to go, you know, because I led him to the Lord. And then I got to think, no, if you go in there, that's a lack of faith. So I'm just hung in the middle. If I got to check it out, I don't have enough faith, but if I had to check it out, I'm going to confirm, it was a horrible evening. We have to be prepared. Listen, the third thing is do not fall in love with this world. Do not fall in love with this world. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. Acceptance is one of the most powerful needs of man. But if you want to be accepted, and in so doing, you compromise not only what you think you know, but what you know, and even more importantly, who you know, then you're making a big, big mistake. It's easy to get caught up in the gist of a crowd and the conversation, and you know that conversation starts drifting over here, out of bounds, where we shouldn't go. Whether we're talking about somebody or telling jokes or commenting on political figures or whatever, or we start talking about that. Maybe some of you, you know, had the pastor for lunch today. You know how that goes, don't you? You know, other people, you just get to kind of talk. And we start drifting this way. It's somewhere in there, something ought to say, you know what? This is off limits. We're not going to go there. Even if I get shunned, let me tell you what, we need to grow up these young people, and listen, I keep putting pressure on you guys, but I want to keep planting this picture. You know what? You're not going to embarrass yourself. You're going to make your parents proud. You're going to make God even prouder if you make that phone call and say, Mom and Dad, come get me. This party's going the wrong direction, and I don't have a ride, and it wasn't supposed to be like this. Or you tell that boy, you take me home. Or you tell those girls, we're not going to talk about her like that. On and on and on, we have to make decisions like that because it's for us. Luke 17, remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. We need to make sure we don't fall in love with the world. The last thing is this, be sure. You just need to be sure. You need to confirm tonight before you leave this place that you know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus comes back right now through the rapture, or you fall dead right now, you're going straight to heaven. I mean straight to heaven. There's no greater feeling than knowing that in your heart. And it's not about, wow, I just got to check this off the list. No, it's about everything that comes with this. Knowing that, you have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God is going to send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, your guide, on and on and on. Let me read this to you. Again, I can't verify for this, but I think it's more for impact than anything else. It says, out of all the church members in America, 10% of them can't be found. 20% of them never attend church. 25% of them never pray. 30% of them never read the Bible. 40% never give to the church. 50% never attend the Sunday evening service. 60% never give to world missions. 75% never assume a ministry in the church. 85% of them never attend a midweek service. 95% of them never have won a single person to Christ, yet 100% of them think they're going to heaven. I don't think that's a survey. It's just a picture to plant in your eyes. But it really is easy to get disillusioned over all of this. Well, let's end it on a good note. Amen? What did Paul say about this? Let me take you to Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love that picture, but I also love what Paul says. He doesn't say, so sit in the dark and freak out. Just be absolutely nervous. Just drive yourself crazy, wondering, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? No, this is what he says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? The only reason you could comfort one another with these words is if you know, you know that you're going, that you're ready, that your life is in line with what God has said. I'm going to tell you what, I can't tell you how many times I'd show up in the 6th grade and it was spelling test day, and Michelle Duncan, who was the banker's kid, you know, I had 12 crayons and she had like a 48 with a pencil sharpener thing in it. You know, I mean, she's one of those people. You just love to hate her. I'll never forget one year with the spelling word thing. She said, how you doing in your spelling words? She always picked on me. How you doing with your spelling words? I go, well, I'm all right. She goes, well, I've done all my spelling words for the whole year. I just wanted to drop kick her. I'm telling you. You know what? It was the last week before Christmas break. She was talking about that year. Not that, oh, just made me angry. But every time we had a spelling test, you know what? She had studied because she was smarter than me anyway, and she knew it and proclaimed it. But you know what? She never had an issue with a lack of confidence with spelling words in the sixth grade. I always did. There's nothing better than knowing you got your homework done. You know, there's nothing better than knowing that regardless of the test or when the test comes, you're ready. Pop test or not, I'm ready. And you know, greater than that, I look forward to the pop test because of what the pop test brings. I look forward to the gratification of knowing that I've served my Lord and Savior and I'm ready to see Him. Not because I'm ready to get out of here. I have enough reasons, you do too, to get out of here. These young people, even though they want to live the rest of their life, they want to grow up, they want to get married, they want to have a mortgage just like you. They want to grow old and look just like you. They want to have to pay bills and insurance and all that stuff. They want to have to walk crooked because they have arthritis just like you, right? Yeah, good answer, even though you lied. And I'm not going to deny them that. But God forbid that as a pastor or a person, that we allow them to go through life without the understanding. The pop test is always, always on God's list. But the timing of the test is His. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. Here's how I'd like to end this evening. I'd like to call as many of you to the platform, around the platform to pray. But here's how I want you to do it. I want you to think of one person that you know within your influence that you're pretty sure they're not going to heaven. And tonight, let's turn the tide on this thing, okay? Instead of self-absorbing all of this content and for all the right reasons and making sure that I'm going to be aware, making sure I don't get lost in the world, making sure that I am prepared, making sure that I understand all of these things going on, that I see what's going on. It's pretty evident. But instead of just absorbing that and making sure I'm okay, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar, make sure you're okay, but I want you to pray for one person that you don't know. If Jesus came back right now, would they go? Would they go? It may be a family member. It may be someone at school. It may be someone at work. It may be somebody, you know, a long way from here. They might not even hear. But tonight, would you be bold enough? Would you be courageous enough to say, God, I want to bring this person to this altar and pray for them just for a little bit. When was the last time you prayed for them? Well, after tonight, it will be tonight. I prayed for them tonight. Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that we should comfort one another with these things, and we do. We get excited. We get to talk about this, not from the fear aspect of the rapture, but because of the celebration aspect of the rapture. But Father, there are those that aren't going if we don't intercede. There's those that aren't going if we don't pray for them. And Lord, we cannot get them saved, but we can pray for you to influence their life. We can be prepared to present you to them if you open that door. We can be a part of that process, that connection. And tonight, oh God, not only do we not want to be negligent and irresponsible with the information that we know about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, we didn't want to be negligent or irresponsible with the lives that we know that we could at least begin praying for, that if you should come today, if you should come today, they wouldn't make it. That with your help and with an open door and the strength of the Holy Spirit, we'll have that opportunity in the very near future. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Guys, will you give us a little music while we just cover this? Will you just stand, as many of you will, come and just spend a few moments in this altar, just lay in that person's life and their heart and their name and their story before God. Every one of us have a story. There was a day that if God had come, we wouldn't have gone, huh? God forbid that we not allow that opportunity, that same opportunity for our friends and our neighbors, these people that we love with all of our heart. It would break our heart if they didn't go. It breaks our heart even now to know that in our opinion, they probably wouldn't. So we're going to pray for them tonight. Lord, I just pray, oh God, there's a whole community out there, Lord Jesus, that we haven't even met yet. There's people, Lord Jesus, they drive by our church every day.